All right, brethren, Psalm 119. Now, this is a very long psalm. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and each section of this psalm is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each part begins with a letter of the alphabet. Aleph, that word aleph there, that's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then each part has 8 verses. And if we could read Hebrew, we would see that each verse begins with the letter aleph. They each begin. The next one is Beth. Each verse begins with Beth. That's a letter in the Hebrew word. Now, the theme of this psalm is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And there's a lot of different words used in this psalm that speak of God's Word. This whole psalm here uses a lot of different words. It uses the word law, Torah. It means to teach or direct. Every word that God speaks is His law. It's His Word. Every word. Now, the psalmist only had probably the first 5 books of the Bible, maybe a few more, but that was what he would have regarded as the law, the teaching and direction of God. Now, we have the completed Word of God, and it includes the whole Word of God, the law. There's the use of this debar, which is translated word, and it means the spoken word from God's mouth to the penman who wrote it. And then there's another word that's translated word, and its meaning is the whole Word of God, the written Word of God. The word judgments is used. This is God's declaration of what's right and wrong. He tells us that all through the Scriptures. Testimonies, that's witnesses. God speaking and bearing witness to us. You have the Old Testament, that's the Old Testimony. And you have the New Testament, the New Testimony. The Old is law, the New is gospel. Then you have commandments. This emphasizes God's authority, His rule over His people. You have statutes. That's the authority of God's written word, His statutes, His authority. Precepts, particular detailed instructions the Lord gives us. So when we read the word law, my point is when we read the word law, we don't just think only of the Ten Commandments. We think of the whole Word of God. We're talking about the whole Word of God. God's Scriptures all have one message. Whether any of these words we're talking about, they all have one end. Christ. Everything in this book has Christ for its end. Christ for its end. Christ is the Word. He's the end of every commandment, every statute, every judgment. Everything Christ is the end of. It's the purpose of it, to bring His people to Christ. Now, this psalm, as we're going to go through it, it's not telling us that God's people are able to keep the law so as to be able to come to God by our works, by our obedience. The only way we have kept God's law in perfect righteousness is by the obedience of Christ. Through faith, God imputes to us the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we do desire to obey every word of God. If He's given us a new heart, we don't want to disobey God at all. We want to obey God in everything. And the shame for a believer of sin is that we have displeased our Father. That's the shame of it. And we don't want to do that. We want to obey God in everything. That doesn't mean we do obey Him in all. But that's the desire of our heart. That's the desire of our heart. Now today we're going to just take the first section, the first 8 verses. And let's just go a verse at a time here. Verse 1, blessed, happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed means happy. Everybody wants to be happy. But the way the world wants to be happy is opposite and totally foreign to how what God says here is happiness. And this happiness is not what most people in religion understand. If you want to see what God says it is to be blessed, go read the Beatitudes. That's not anything like what the world would say is being happy, to be happy. Let me read this to you. Listen, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, he said, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, that's not how the world would see happiness. That's totally foreign. But that's what God says is what is happiness, is to be blessed. God declares true happiness is believing and walking in the word of the Lord. Believing the word of the Lord and walking in the word of the Lord. That's happiness for the believer. Now let's begin here. The undefiled in the way are sinners saved by grace who walk by faith in Christ. The undefiled in the way are sinners saved by grace who walk by faith in Christ. The way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, happy are the undefiled in the way. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the way. He is the way. He's the straight gate. He's the narrow way to eternal life. And believers walk by faith in the way. We're walking by faith in Christ. The undefiled are those who walk by faith in Christ. It's not what we did that made us to be undefiled. It's what our Lord did, what he did for his people and in his people. All God's elect have been washed from our sins in the blood of the Lamb. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and purged our sin, and he clothed us in Christ's righteousness. In Christ, God's saints are perfect. That's what you see the margin there. Blessed are the undefiled, the perfect. Before God, in Christ, God's people are perfect, absolutely perfect, complete in him, seated with Christ at God's right hand. We're every whit clean, without spot, without blemish, unreprovable, without fault, before the judgment seat of God in his all-knowing sight. That's what Christ is for us. That's what he accomplished for his people. And by the Spirit giving us a new heart, we believe on Christ, and we certainly desire to walk after the Lord in obedience to him. There's a lot of precepts in the gospel, and we want to obey him. We want to do what those precepts say. Because when we don't, we will be defiled. We want to walk after him. That's the heart of God's child. Even the Ten Commandments, the Apostle Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's nothing but good about God's holy law. It's holy, it's just, it's good. Everything about it is. But now, you have to remember this. Remember, Christ washed the disciples' feet. We're clean every whit. He said, whoever I've washed, whoever he laid down his life for and purged and brought to faith in him, they're absolutely, totally clean, he said. But then he washed their feet. Why? Because we defile our feet as we walk through this world. Every day. We have to continually come to Christ the way. We have to come to Christ for washing. We have to come to Christ confessing our sin, trusting him to cleanse us and keep us walking after him. And every time you go through this, every time you do this, he teaches you a little more to walk after him. Teaches you a little more. He did this by putting the love of Christ in our hearts so that not only do we come to him to be washed, we try to help our brethren get to him to be washed. That's washing the feet of your brethren. Forgiving them of their sin, loving them, and helping them to look to Christ. Our joy, though, in everything is this. Here's our assurance. Here's our motivation. This is our constraint in everything. You know what Christ, you know how he describes his bride, his church, who he died for? In Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 9, he called his bride, you who he's redeemed and called to faith in him. He calls her my dove, my undefiled. You know why? Because we're washed in him, complete in him. That'll never be undone. That'll never be undone. Now, this good news, this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the law we walk in. He said there, blessed, happy are those who walk in the law of the Lord. We're walking in the gospel, the doctrine of Christ our Redeemer, the law of Christ. How do we walk? He taught us to walk by faith, which works by love. That's the rule we're under. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, Paul said. The just shall live by faith. We walk by the law of love, constrained by the love of Christ. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. What's that going to involve? Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what that tells us? That tells us when we read our psalm, it's not saying you're going to keep the law perfectly, because there's going to be some things that we're going to have to forgive. There's going to be some sin we're going to have to forgive, some offenses we're going to have to forgive. But he says, forgiving one another, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Everything he's saying here is walking in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What is this law of the Lord we walk in? It's to walk in the law of righteousness. The law of righteousness. This is what God writes on our heart in the new birth. He writes the law of faith, the law of love. He writes the law of righteousness. The law of righteousness. Now, we want to live righteously as much as the Spirit of God will enable us. But when God teaches you the law of righteousness, it is to agree with God's righteous law. It's to agree with what the law of God says about you. If you want to walk in righteousness, the law of righteousness, first it begins by agreeing with what the law says. And the law says we're sinners. The law was given, the Ten Commandments, to shut our mouth and to declare us guilty. And if we're going to honor that law, we're going to agree with it. That's what I am, guilty. It's to agree with God that Christ is our only righteousness. He's the one who fulfilled the law. He's the righteousness to whom it points to. He's that law is a schoolmaster to drive you to Christ. And he is the righteousness, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law of righteousness that God's written on our heart, it not only makes you know that you're righteous in Christ, and gives you that peace of heart to know you're righteous in Christ. It makes you know your brethren are righteous in Christ. And that governs us. That governs everything we do. How we treat one another. When they walk righteously or when they fall. You see, if they walk righteously, we speak the same word. We remind one another Christ is our only righteousness. Why do you do that to somebody that's walking righteously? So they don't get too puffed up. And then if they fall, what do we speak? We remind each other Christ is our only righteousness. So they won't be overly sorrowful and entirely fall away. The answer is Christ our righteousness. Christ our righteousness. We walk by the law of liberty. That's what's written on our hearts. Scripture calls the law of liberty. The Spirit of our Lord has written the law of liberty on our hearts. Listen to Romans 8:2. Romans 8:2, it's right after he said there's no condemnation to them that believe. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. the law of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. He's delivered me from the curse, and he's made me free. He's taught us this. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not outward. He said the kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's joy and it's peace. It's righteousness in the Holy Ghost. In Christ our joy, in Christ our righteousness, in Christ our peace. And so when we're exercising our liberty, if a brother's offended by something, and if something will offend him, then we stop. We don't do it. We don't do it. We have liberty to eat whatever, drink whatever, but if it's going to offend somebody, we don't do it. And if a weak brother who is not eating and not drinking, or he's observing a day, as long as he don't make that a necessity to salvation, then we know he's doing it as unto the Lord, just like I'm walking in liberty as unto the Lord. Happy is that man who has faith in that which he alloweth, whether he's walking in liberty or he's weak in the understanding of liberty. This is the law of the Lord we walk in. We're believers walking in this law of our Lord. Now, the key to this is found in verse 2 and 3. Look here with me at verse 2 and 3. Happy, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. God's testimonies are his witnesses. That's what his testimonies are. They're his witnesses. Him witnessing, testifying. And every word in this book, you know what it's testifying? God's testifying that you and me are sinners, all flesh is grass, and he's testifying that his Son is the one in whom he's well pleased. Everything in this book. Our Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." The whole law of God, from Genesis 1:1 to the very last verse in Revelation, this whole word of God is testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's testimony of him. Let me show you that. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Revelation 19:10 says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This whole, if God teaches you in heart and spirit, it's going to be Christ he teaches you. 1 John 5, 6. Now look, this is exactly what he tells us here. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ." Not by water only, but by water and blood. "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness." That's to testify. That's to testify. That's a testimony. He bearing witness. The Spirit of God is. "Because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record." There it is again. This is a testimony. There's three that testify in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. "And there are three that bear witness that testify in the earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one." Now watch this. "If we receive the witness of men," I'm trying to testify you today of the Spirit of Christ. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." The testimony of God is greater. "For this is the testimony of God, which he's testified of his Son." There it is. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." This is what we're going to believe God. The witness, the testimony has got to be in us. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. If you believe him, God's testified in your heart. You have the witness. You have the Spirit in you. "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record." There's another word that means testimony. He's not believed the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. Here's the testimony. This is what all the testimonies of God declare. Right here. "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I know what somebody will say. Somebody will say, well, when I read the Scriptures, I see that God's law that He gave at Sinai is called God's testimonies. Sure is. Sure is. Every commandment He gave at Sinai is called God's testimonies. And our text says here, blessed are they that keep His testimonies. That keep His testimonies. What does the law testify? I just said it. What does it testify? It testifies to us that every son of Adam is guilty. It testifies to us that the law is broad and wide and we can't keep the law of ourselves. It testifies we need a Savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it brings us to cry out, God, be merciful, be propitious to me, the sinner, because it shows you we're the sinner. And the gospel is God's testimonies of His Son. At Sinai, you remember what happened? God even bore testimony to Christ at Sinai. Whenever they saw that mountain on fire and saw it quaking, they cried out to Moses and asked Moses to be the mediator between them and God. Because they said, we can't approach unto this mountain. We'll die. That's a picture of Christ. That's God bearing testimony of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets bear witness. They testify of the Lord. And Romans 3 tells us they declare that the righteousness, true righteousness, is by the faith of Christ. It's unto and upon all that believe. All that believe. That's God's testimony that His Son is the righteousness of His people. And we walk in these testimonies. We walk by faith in Christ. God creates in us a whole heart, and the Spirit of God testifies of His Son in that whole heart. And verse 2 says, this is what we do. We seek Him with the whole heart. We seek Him with the whole heart. You notice how many times the heart is spoken of here. Verse 7, I'll praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We don't have a whole heart by nature. God creates a whole heart. The first thing this means is it's whole. It's holy. It's without sin. It's born of the incorruptible seed, this whole heart. And it's with that whole heart that we worship God. We worship God with the whole heart. With the whole heart. He said, I'll give them a heart to know me, that I'm the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And that's the heart God looks on. It's holy. It's without sin. It's without guile. That's how come the Lord Jesus looked at Nathanael and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In whom is no guile. We don't worship God with our fleshly nature. The flesh profits nothing. But we worship God with the whole heart that God has made. And that it's in that heart where Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And God looks on the heart He's made. Now, God's people are not trying to disobey God. We're not trying to just disregard God's precept. We want to obey every word that God has spoken to us, every command He's given us. You think about this. Everything God speaks to us is for our good. Every bit of it. It's for our happiness. Happy. If you want to be happy, obey God. Obey God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Love your brethren. And whatever God says in His Word, do it. That's happiness. That's happiness. But remember this. God looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. Now, you take a father. He's got two children. He's got one child who can walk already. He's got another child that just beginning to take their first steps. And they're both standing there, and the father says, come to me. And they both start coming to him. And the one that can walk just runs right up to him. And the one that can't stumbles and falls. But he knows the heart in both of them was to come to him. He's not going to treat one of them any differently because he fell. If it's the older one that falls, he's going to treat him just like the one that didn't fall. If it's the younger one, he's going to treat him just like he did the one that didn't fall. God's looking on the heart. By faith in our hearts, God beholds us in Christ's righteousness. And that's how he sees us. That's how he sees us. Let me give you some examples. You know, David fell many times, and some were great falls, like the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba. And yet, because God looks on the whole heart that he's made, and because it's in that heart that he makes you to look out of yourself to Christ your righteousness, trusting Christ your righteousness, trusting the Son of God, this is what God said of David. This is what God said of David. My servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart and did that only which was right in my eyes. That's how he described David. Why? He saw him in Christ. He knew his heart was for Christ and he trusted Christ. Josiah sinned in his flesh. He even refused the warning of the Lord and went out in league with a wicked king and died in battle. He died disobeying God. That's how he died, King Josiah. But God looks on his whole heart. And God looks upon him in Christ only. And this is how the Lord described Josiah. And this is a description of Christ. He described David just like the description of Christ. He kept the law. He did only that which was pleasing in my sight. That's how come he said that of David. This is what he said of Josiah. Like to him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. This is the man who died because he disobeyed God and went out to battle with a heathen enemy king. That's what God said of him. How can God say that? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. And as we are going through this life and we want to obey our Lord, we're walking by faith and we're trying to do what God says to do in his word. I'm just saying this to you to know this. God's looking on the heart he's made. You take a Pharisee who isn't born of God, and I don't doubt that the Pharisees in our Lord's day, you would have been hard-pressed to find some outward sin in them. Anywhere you followed them around, they were men who tried to at least appear righteous outwardly. But they had no righteous inwardly. They were not born of God. But you take somebody who God's given a whole heart, a holy heart, a new heart, and they're keeping God's law, they're keeping his precepts, they're doing the judgments of God, but they're like that little child. They're stumbling, they fail, they fall, and yet God looks on the whole heart he's made, and he beholds his child in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and he says, he's kept my law perfectly. Isn't that much better news than to be under that old covenant where God says, now you got to do this perfectly to live? In Christ, we've already fulfilled all the righteousness of the law. Look at this in verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now, God's people are just in their dealings with men. They're not trying to be unjust in their dealings with men. They want to walk in Christ's ways just as much as the Spirit will enable us. But iniquity is any attempt or any notion that we have a righteousness that God is going to be pleased with, that God will accept. And the reason it's iniquity is it falls short. It comes short of the glory of God. It's inequitable. It's not the righteousness God will receive. So anytime we start thinking good of ourselves that we've done righteously, we, in the truest sense of it, we've never done righteously, because evil is mixed with everything we do. Our sin nature is mixed with everything we do. Comparatively, it might be more righteous than another. Like Judah said to Tamar, "You're more righteous than me." But before God, no. Before God, no. But here's the thing. When God makes you upright in heart, when he makes you to have no guile in your heart, when that incorruptible seed's created this new spirit in you, we're no longer attempting to deceive God. That's what we were doing before. Trying to come to God in some obedience of ours and thinking God would be deceived that we really had worked righteousness. We're not trying to deceive God anymore. That's what a heart is that has no guile. And we're not trying to deceive men anymore either. We're not trying to pretend we've worked out a righteousness or pretend we don't have sin and that we don't sin. We confess that all our righteousnesses are iniquity. They all fall short of the glory of God. We confess we are the sinner. It's what our nature is. Every single thing that comes out of us is mixed, has sin mixed with it. But Christ is our only righteousness. Now, to say that we have no iniquity, we have to say this too. That doesn't mean we don't have self-righteousness. We got plenty of that. But before God, because Christ had no iniquity, we do no iniquity. Before God, we do no iniquity. Every believer desires, we absolutely desire to walk in the ways of our Lord Jesus. He taught us how to walk through this world. We want to walk in his ways. As verse 3 says, but as we saw with David and as we saw with Josiah, when Christ walked this earth, all God's elect were in Christ and we walked in his ways in him. And when you believe God by his grace, you walk in his ways. His ways are your ways. His righteousness is your righteousness. When we walk by faith in Christ. Now lastly, since we are sinners, and due to our sin, here's our constant cry before God. Here's our constant cry to before God. Now, he states a fact here first. He had stated a fact there in those first three verses of what happiness is. And now he's going to state another fact in verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. That's what God's commanded. To keep his precepts diligently. You know, we should always read the Word of God. Read the commandments of God. Read the precepts Christ gave us. And he commands here. He says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Now, that doesn't mean you have the ability to do it in perfection. All of these things are fact. That doesn't mean you have the ability to do it in perfection. And God's child, in fact, never does see ourselves as obeying God as we ought. You just don't. Because you see your sin. You know something of your sin. And so seeing our sin, we're crying constantly, verse 5. Now he's praying to God. Listen, he having stated all this about where happiness is and what God's commanded, this is his immediate prayer to God. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Oh, that they were. It's not in man to direct his steps. It's God that's going to direct our steps. And we see our sin and we pray, God, Lord, direct my steps to keep thy statutes. His answer was, oh, I do keep all your statutes. We're going to see that later. But you know who alone can say that? Christ. But here he says, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed. Aren't you ashamed of your sin? Don't your sins make you ashamed? I'll not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. You know, we're never going to arrive at this in this life. We're never going to arrive at perfection in this life. But this is our prayer. Oh, Lord, would you direct my steps? Would you direct my steps? I want to learn more of his righteous judgments. I want to learn more of his commandments and his statutes. But as you're learning of those commandments and those statutes, what have you found so far, believer? What have you found so far as you hear his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments? What have you learned? That we need to be found in Christ only. That's what you learn. That's what you learn. And the more he directs your steps, he's making you see that you need Christ. You need him. And he's directing your steps to him. To him. And all along, he is growing us in grace to be more obedient toward him. To be more diligent about our walk before him. But we're never going to arrive at this in this life. There comes a day. There is going to come a day, though, when it says this. Then, in that day, when we arise, we will not be ashamed. Christ said, he that believeth on me shall not be ashamed. You're not going to be ashamed for trusting him. You're not going to be ashamed of him now or then. When I have respect to all thy commandments. In that day, we're going to praise him with uprightness of heart. Perfectly. Perfectly. But as the Puritan Thomas Manton said, agreeing with the law that we are the sinner, mourning our sins, being poor in spirit due to what you hear the law say, confessing to God our need of Christ, that's honoring God's law for a believer. We're justifying God in the law's judgment that we are the sinner. That we are the sinner. And we're seeking remission of sin in Christ. We're walking by faith and love, and though our sin nature causes us to go aside sometimes, we keep the testimony of the Lord, the testimony of the gospel, in sincerity and uprightness of heart, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Happiness is looking to Christ. Happiness is following Christ. When our thoughts are filled with the cares of this life, we don't have any happiness. But when God enables you to set your affection on Christ at his right hand and tells you, makes you to know in your heart that your life is right there, that's when you have happiness. That's when you're strengthened by the Spirit of God to mortify your flesh. When we sin, when we find ourselves in bondage, that's not happiness. But when the Lord enables you to look to Christ and believe every promise God has made to you to make you see you're complete in him so that you walk after him and walk by faith, that's happiness. I don't see anybody who's trying to live under the law in legal religion. They don't come across as being very happy to me. They come across being very fearful, fearful of men, and fearful that they haven't done enough. That's not God's way. The law of faith, walking by faith, is happiness, joy. It's joy. We have peace in Christ. We have righteousness in Christ. It's joy in Christ. It's joy. That's true happiness. Following him. Walking after him. But when we look to our own works, when you start looking to your own works, where do you end up when you start looking to your own works? Burdened. You end up burdened. You end up in bondage. But you look to Christ and you look to his works. And you see You see all your hope. You see all your righteousness. You see all your acceptance with God. And you're happy. You're happy. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. Walk through this world trusting the Lord. Walk through this world trusting Christ has redeemed us and that Christ is providing for us and that the Spirit of God is directing us. When you turn to the left or the right, He says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And look into His Word and whatever God says, do it. And if you've fallen and you failed, which I know you have and I have too, don't put a burden on one another. Don't put a heavier yoke on one another. When you sin, aren't you ashamed of it? When God makes you sin, aren't you ashamed of it? Don't it just break your heart? When you're in that state, do you need somebody else to come along and try to add to that and shame you more? You need somebody to help you look to Christ, what you need. Do that. Do that. That's what it is to walk in God's. His law is the law of love. That's what it is. You can't love anybody any more than pointing them to Christ and helping them and forgiving them and being merciful and gracious to them. That's how He loved us. That's how He loved us. All right.